sealed by the Spirit unto the day of redemption. Amen. All right. Question we have this evening is found in three of the Gospels, in Luke 8 and Mark 5 and Matthew 9. We have the account, and we'll read it in just a moment in Luke 8, if you want to turn there. But we have the account of Jairus and asking for his daughter to be healed, and she passes away, and they arrive at the house, and Christ restores her life. After that, you find that he asked them not to tell anybody what was done, and which does seem a little bit odd, since there's a house full of mourners that felt like they knew what was going on. So other times where Christ asks people to not speak of his work, of his healings, anyway, you can see the explanation in the broader text a little bit better, maybe the reasons why at that particular time. Sometimes he states why at that time. But this one does seem, and the question is, the house is surrounded with people that, quote unquote, knew she was dead. The multitude will know as soon as they see her. Why tell them, the parents, not to tell anyone what had happened? So this one does seem to be a little bit different than when he usually told somebody, don't tell no man what has happened. I do not have a definitive answer, all right, because the situation as a whole is different than most of the other healings. I mean, he was raising somebody from the dead. But from that perspective, I think we can get an idea, and we'll look at that this evening. So let's begin with this passage in Luke. We're going to start reading in verse 41 of chapter 8, and then we'll open with a word of prayer. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet, and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him, and a woman, having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace." While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she rose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the many things that you teach us. And thank you, Lord, for this passage demonstrating your amazing power, Lord, not only to create life, but to control it, to heal our bodies from from things that physicians cannot, to raise from the dead. And Lord, we thank you that ultimately you raised yourself from the dead to prove to all that through you there is eternal life once for all, that
sin debt has been paid if we will but accept it from you. And we praise you for that this evening. And help us to see the lessons that point to that this evening in this event during your walk on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, as I said, the same passage or the same account is given in Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43, and Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 through 26. We're not going to go there because this is one of the times where the gospel accounts are almost word for word the same. I will look at one thing real quick. The only kind of obvious difference that some people will point out as actually a contradiction in the they will try to point it out as a contradiction in the Bible, which it is not. Okay, in Matthew, we'll just do this real quick before we get into answering the question. In Matthew chapter 9, and verse 18, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand on her and she shall live. Okay? At that point, he says his daughter is now dead. In Mark and Luke, it says that in Luke it says kind of in the third person that his daughter lay dying. And in Mark chapter 5 and verse 23, and he besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. So some people will say, well, the Bible contradicts itself because one account says, Jairus said, my daughter's dead. Another account says, she's at the point of dying. And then in Luke, it says, she lay dying. Well, think of it this way. It took Jesus a long time to walk back to Jairus' house. She was very, very ill. Jairus knew that she was almost dead. So for him to say, even now dead, at the point of dying, it's really basically the same thing. Because the time it took him to walk to Christ, to find him, he was acknowledging his daughter was so sick, she might have died in that amount of time. And the fact is, she did. Because he got to Christ, and they start walking back, and they meet a servant who was on his way. So around the time that around the time that he was actually making his plea is about when she died. Because that servant had to leave and start walking too. So there's no contradiction. It's just the grammar is a little bit different, but the two accounts are saying the same thing. So I know that doesn't have to do with the question this evening, but I thought I'd touch on that because it is a point where you might have somebody ask you at some point. So don't get caught up in the initial, I don't know what to do. Stop and think about, okay, what's going on in the big picture here? And the question goes right away. All right, so to answer the question this evening, the house is surrounded with people that knew, quote unquote, that she was dead. The multitude, knowing this or thinking this, seeing her come out, they would obviously know that, okay, she was raised from the dead. So why tell the parents not to tell anyone, these people that are on the other side of the door, what just happened? Well, to begin with, we need to look at the overall life of Christ. And how many people did Christ raise from the dead during his walk on earth? Pop quiz here. Three. Very good. You got Jairus' daughter. You've got Lazarus. And the third one is?
The widow's son.
The widow of Nain. Her son's in a casket, and they're carrying him out. So there's only three of all the miracles that Christ performed, of restoring speech, restoring hearing, restoring sight, restoring ability to walk, restoring sealing up an issue of blood that had been for years, restoring Peter's mother-in-law from a deadly fever, all these things, and many, many, many more. The Gospels tell us that if they wrote down everything Christ did, there wouldn't be books enough to contain it. But there is absolutely no indication that he raised anyone from the dead other than those three. They were, for instance, the widow's son is kind of a passing account. But the impact of raising someone from the dead, it had to be noted. It had to be noted. It's not just a small thing. That's some of the greatest miracles that Christ did, if you, when you think about it. He put life back in to those people. In Luke here, in verse 55, it says, her spirit came again. He commanded her spirit to return to her body. She was dead. This is no small miracle to restore life to someone. So if Christ had restored the life of anyone else, I believe it wouldn't have not been recorded, because it's an amazing thing, and it's the kind of thing that not just for its amazingness and for its power, you wouldn't count it as one of the things that you don't write about because of its importance, because of its the acclaim. So to get the full idea here on why I see he told them not to say what went on, is you have to look at all three of these restoring the dead miracles. In Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 11, and it came to pass the day after that he went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. And then we know the story of Lazarus, how Lazarus fell sick. They sent a messenger to find Jesus and said, come and heal him. And Jesus said, I'll come. But he waited. And he said, okay, let's go now. And they said, all right, let's go. Then the disciples said, they want to kill you down Jerusalem. If you waited, why should we go now? And he says, well, Lazarus is sleeping. Need to go wake him up. And they said, well, why are you going to wake him up if he's sleeping? It's good. And the reason I'm saying this is I'm paraphrasing it, because there's a lot to cover there. But you know the account. They go down, and Lazarus has been dead how many days? 4 days. Now, the Jews believe the body began to rot after the third day. So Christ was very specific in waiting 4 days. In other words, he was all the way dead. He was very, very dead. He was decomposing now. That's gross. You don't roll away the stone, because as they said, but Lord, he thinketh. It's not a... There's no chance of him being in a coma. There's no chance of him being just like a fever-induced coma. He's dead. And if he wasn't dead when they put him in the grave after they wrapped him in those swaddling clothes and moved the stone over, he would have suffocated. He's dead. But you see, in all of these cases, they're done. All three of these miracles are done before a multitude of people, a multitude of mourners. Now, when somebody dies that you're close to, you're not thinking about very much else, are you? And that person died. That kind of consumes your thoughts for a number of days, weeks, months. Depends on how close you were to them, really. So each of these cases, he performs the miracle before the mourners in the funeral procession. The people that are in the funeral procession have something to do with that widow or with her son or both. In the house of Jairus, the people that are in the house are going to be close to them. They're going to be people that that the family want around in that kind of situation. Some people have tried to say, well, there was such a multitude because in that culture they would hire professional mourners. And she just died. The professional mourners aren't there yet. These are people that are close to the family that have something to do with those parents and their daughter. They feel the passing of that young lady. With Lazarus, it was several days later. Now, there may have still been some professional mourners at that one because of the amount of time, but he was already buried. That all the proceedings were done. But it says there was a multitude of people that were mourning Lazarus. It was people who were attached to him. His friends, his family, his co-workers, people that knew him. So I want you to note that all three of these instances, it wasn't just an average crowd. It was people that were connected with the one who was touched. Another thing I want you to note is the miracle at Nain was purely out of compassion. The widow and no one in the procession asked Christ to touch this boy, this young man. It says specifically that Christ saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said unto her, "Weep not." And then he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." It was not a requested healing. Now, we don't know what the extenuating circumstances of that young lady, of that lady's life was, because we have a passing account. But we see that it was of compassion. Christ saw her heart. He knew her life. He's God. He knew she needed that young man. And he gave him back to her. In this instance, with Jairus' daughter, he restored this young lady because of Jairus' faith. He said, "Master, if you'll touch her, she will live." Now, he didn't have very much faith of his daughter's current condition. You know, she was near death when I left. She's probably dead now. And when the servant comes and said, "Yeah, she's dead," Jairus just falls apart. He says, "You don't have to come." It wasn't that he lost faith. It's just his sadness, his grief took over, I believe.
And Jesus comforted him and said, I'll come. But I want you to notice in this case, as well as with Lazarus, Jesus described their death as what? How did he describe their condition? He sleep. They were, he said, Lazarus is sleeping. He said, the maiden sleepeth. She is not dead, but sleepeth. Now, was he lying? Because it says he restored her spirit to her, so she was dead. Was he lying to the folks? No. Because he's God. He knows. He has the eternal perspective. Her body was sleeping. Lazarus' body was sleeping. But their souls were very much alive. But the fact that he told them before he went into the room that she sleepeth placed a... I cannot think of the word. I should have just used a dictionary earlier. But it gave him a kind of a seed of doubt in their minds as to her current condition. Not that he was trying to deceive them. Not that he was actually trying to place doubt in their minds. That's why I said I meant to do some research and look for the word I'm looking for. But he gave them a space in their thoughts to consider what they were thinking. Okay? And I'll explain that a little more in a moment. with Lazarus, when he said sleepeth, it was pretty obvious that Lazarus was dead. Now, the difference between those two is Lazarus was close to the end of his ministry. Okay? He was going to be crucified himself not very long after. So it was really a part of the triumphal end of his ministry on earth to raise Lazarus from the dead. Jairus' daughter was quite close to the beginning of his ministry. Okay? So that's the main difference between those two. Both of the widow's son was raised out of compassion. The other two were raised by request, but at different ends of his ministry. One at the beginning, one at the end. When it says in Luke 8:56, and her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done, that he's talking about what went on in that room. Not just, well, he raised her from the dead, but what went on in that room. How he touched her, called out her name, told her to arise, restored her spirit. They were to present her as healed. But just as healed. Okay? I believe that at this point he did not want people dwelling on the act of resurrection itself, but rather on the glory of God. As always, any time that you see him charge somebody, don't tell what was done, is always something to do with the glory of God, with people's focus on the act of the miracle. often, as you read through the Gospels, when Jesus healed publicly, people thronged him with others of similar infirmities. So when Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, by that evening, they had dinner. He went out that evening, and the whole area was laid out with people who were sick. And it just says sick. and you'll see that several times when Jesus healed somebody, other people thought, hey,
If he can heal that person of that thing, then me or my friend or my family member who has that thing, they're very human. They can get healed too because of that person's experience. We feel the same way. Humanity hasn't changed. The way we think hasn't changed. We know human nature, based in its selfishness, remains the same throughout all the ages. So what if at the beginning of his ministry, everybody goes out and says, he's healing the dead twice now. People are going to start bringing all their dead bodies. Logically, okay? I'm not saying that this is exactly what happened, but I'm saying this is a human response. This is a logic, what people would logically respond to Christ in. They start, oh, my uncle died yesterday. We didn't have the funeral yet. And I don't know if it would happen time and time again. Maybe people would try digging up grandma or something. Would that have anything to do to add to Christ's ministry or the glory of God? No. People would be completely off base, completely distracted from Christ's mission. So he goes into the room and he says, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And he tells the parents, present her healed. Present her alive. And present her restored. That's fine. But don't go into detail about what went on in this room. Why is that? Because if all you do is present her alive and your only answer is, yes, the Lord restored her. These mourners could not verify that she was actually dead in the first place. And I want you to see something here. In Luke 7 and verse 17, it says the rumor of what he had done spread through all the land. The rumor. You know, that is the only time the Bible uses the word rumor to describe an actual action. It's the only time. And let me tell you why. If I came and told you that my uncle, who's been dead for 11 years, he's alive again, you'd say I was nuts. And I would be. If a few people came and told you that, you might start to believe, but you would have serious doubts, wouldn't you? You would chalk it up to a rumor. I'll think about this until proven otherwise. That's what a rumor is. It sounds almost valid for some reason. You don't quite believe it, but you stashed it in that one little file in your brain where it's there until proven otherwise. Sort of believe it, sort of doubt it. That's a rumor. So it's very interesting. Christ heals that young man. He's alive and well. But people don't really believe it. After he heals Jairus' daughter, it says that the fame of him went through the land. He did it again! And Luke 7 to Luke 9, Luke 8, excuse me, it's not a whole lot of time gap. He did it again, close together. He healed her son, and now he healed his daughter. Well, verify that for me. Well, we can't. We know she was really sick. We know that they said she was dead. Well, you know that they said she was dead? Yeah. And then she was restored. But how are you going to verify that? So by doing it behind closed doors, they were witnesses, but they weren't really witnesses. They could not verify that he actually restored her to life. And I believe that it's because of its proximity to the beginning of his ministry. He wasn't ready. And he said that to the disciples a number of times throughout his ministry. My time is not yet come. He wasn't ready to be crowned the King of the Jews. He wasn't ready to be thronged as a physical Messiah. He wanted people to note that he was preaching the kingdom of God, and he was the eternal Messiah, the Savior of our sins. He wasn't the Savior from Rome. He was the Savior from sin. He is the Savior from sin. And see, I've said this before, I'll say it again. He'd already showed the Israelites that he could turn stones, turn few loaves, a few fishes. That he could speak food into being. If you're looking for political and military freedom, and you find a leader who can make food out of nothing and raise the dead as well as heal the wounded, you have the ultimate general. You have an army that is unstoppable. It has no needs and can't be killed. If Christ allowed people at the beginning of his ministry to only look to him for raising the dead, that they would not have listened at all to the kingdom of God. You say, well, it was Christ. Again, it was Christ using some deceit here. Was he reading people? Was he trying to plan out his ministry? No. Because he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ knew every moment of the life he would live on this earth before Adam and Eve were conceived. That is important, kids, for you to understand. God knew every moment of Christ's life on earth. Every feeling, every thought, everybody else's thoughts before Adam and Eve was created. Before he divided the firmaments. The Bible says he's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God knew that people would sin, and therefore, when people gathered around him and had thoughts like, he's the Messiah, let's crown him now. He knew that they would think that. When they tried to convince him to overthrow the yoke of Rome, he knew that they would try that. When they tried to trick him and say, where should we pay this coin? And he said, give unto Caesar what's Caesar's, and unto God what is God's. He knew that they would do that. He knew what to answer them long before they were their grandparents' thought. All right? We cannot take out the deity of Jesus Christ. And because he knows all of human nature, he knew long before that mankind was going to get, some people were going to get the wrong idea of his ministry. And we know that happened because when he died, who was left? You have John and Mary at the cross. You have a few others a little ways off. And you have a few others cowering in whatever corner they could find.
that afterwards you have Christ appearing to over 500 people, but when he meets them in the upper room at Pentecost, there's 120. He knew that people were following him and would follow him for what they could get right now. He told them, the Jews seek a sign. He told the disciples that. He said, the sign will be given them, sign of Jonas. Jonah. He knew that's what a lot of them were after. Feed me. Make me feel good. Make my problems go away. Boy, people haven't changed, have they? People come to church with the same idea. Fill my cupboard, make me feel good, and make my problems go away. But God wants to work on our hearts and take our sin away and feed us with spiritual things. Yeah, he promised to meet our needs. He even promised to bless us beyond measure. But not if we're not coming to him the way he does, the way he wants. And it was no different in his ministry. He wanted Israel to be gathered unto him as a hen would gather her chicks, but the way he desired, for their souls, their spirits, to be restored unto God as his people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you desire to draw all men unto yourself. The impact of that idea, the vastness of that idea, is so far beyond what we can comprehend. But Lord, we praise you for it and are humbled by it. Lord, I ask that we would consider these things and consider again the power of your salvation and the depth of your love. In Jesus' name, amen.